to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We'll look at two places this morning. First of all, in the book of Philippians. And I want you to see that in at least one place, the Apostle Paul, and actually he does this, you almost pass over it, where he refers to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin conception and the virgin birth, his entrance into this world. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he speaks to the church and says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God, that is the Father, highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Just to help these Philippian Christians remember how to treat one another in humility, he goes to the heart of humility. And that is the humbling of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this earth, to lay aside not his divinity, but the worship of the angels and his place in glory for a while to save sinners from themselves. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And I want us to see in this passage what happened. What happened when the angel Gabriel came to the teenage virgin Mary and announced to her that she was going to give a miraculous birth. Luke 1:26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." You remember Isaiah 9 that we just read? "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we ask that you would help us to understand the wonder of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, his enfleshment, how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We're thankful for each person that's here this morning, and that by your providence you've brought us all here by one way or the other. We thank you that you are here as you promised to meet with your people every Lord's Day, every time we gather together. We thank you for your word, which is absolutely true and historical and without error, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as a great Savior of great sinners. And so we come this morning and ask that you would help us to understand this wondrous truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, joining both full humanity and full divinity in one person to save sinners. Help our minds to take in the wonder of it all, and then to rejoice in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time last year, I brought you a study from this passage on the Virgin Mary and her faith in God and his promise to her through the angel Gabriel, that without her permission, Almighty God revealed his plan to her for her life and changed her plans. He revealed his plan to bear in her womb the Son of God to be the eternal king promised to King David in 2 Samuel 7:14. And to build an eternal kingdom of sinners saved by his grace. And so by faith, she did not question God's right to change her life plan. There's no evidence of that in this passage. But she did have a question. How can this be? Since I am a virgin, since I have known no man. She was engaged to Joseph. She did not quaver or argue with God's sovereign will over her life and his right to plan her life as he wished. Because she, this young teenage girl, trusted in God. But she did have a question. How can this be? And Gabriel answered in verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, this is how. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Sort of like a cloud overshadows. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Now she had to have had more questions than how can this be. But she accepted God's will and she understood the promise that a son of David would be an eternal king. And God had chosen her to bear him. And so Mary said in verse 38, this confession of faith, this submissive, sweet spirit to God's sovereignty over her life. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it done to me according to your words. That's what faith is. Faith trusts. Faith doesn't trust in oneself. It doesn't trust in other men. It trusts in God. As the only faithful one, and thus has comfort, peace, and direction. There's so much here in Mary about faith, submitting sweetly to God's will in our lives, and many more things. A teenage virgin whose life had been complicated by an all-good and all-wise God, that the Holy Spirit of God, in a special way, only once in the entire history of the world, would overshadow her and enable her to conceive a male child without being united to Joseph, and bring forth God the Son in this world. We've been studying the work and the person of the Holy Spirit for several weeks now. And along with the Father and the Son, He was there at creation. He was hovering over the face of the waters, bringing order to the creation. We found in our study that the Holy Spirit is the Father and the Son's working spirit to uphold all things in the world, all life. Every living creature is upheld by the Holy Spirit today. He feeds the birds of the air as well as the faces of God's people. He sends the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, those that don't even believe in Him. He sustains the world. He is the force of life as we know it, but He's still a person. He is the one that restrains all men who are sinners from being as sinful as they can be. He strives with man's spirit and restrains us from being what we could be, in spite of all of the things that you and I see in the world that are grievous and hurtful and harmful, as we see God giving man the freedom to act according to his own nature, his fallen, chosen nature. Still, the Holy Spirit is there restraining, holding back, so that the gospel may be preached in the world and rescue those sinners from themselves. The Holy Spirit is the one that comes to those that are guilty of sin and convicts their minds of sin, that they have rebelled against God and are guilty before Him. And righteousness, that God is righteous and good. And judgment, that everyone who dies will stand in the face of God. And He convicts people of sin and righteousness and judgment. And thank God that's not all He does, because He also reveals Jesus Christ to the heart. As He did Lydia of old, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And then she repented and believed and was converted by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is amazing. And there's so much about Him in the Scripture, in the things that He does, that though we cannot see Him with our eyes or feel Him with our fingers, He is immense and fills the entire universe, and yet is fully everywhere at once doing the work of God. Don't understand it? That's what the Bible teaches. And it's a great joy and comfort to believe it. But have you ever thought about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus? From the very beginning, the Holy Spirit of the Father and the Son worked a miracle by sovereignly creating a human soul and body for our Lord Jesus Christ out of the seed of Mary. And at the same time that that human body and soul was created complete, the eternal Son of God joined Himself eternally and inseparably to that human soul and body for eternity future, so that He could become once and forever our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners by grace. Sounds preposterous, doesn't it? There are so many that say that's impossible, and so they make up stories. What we don't secretly know is that Joseph was secretly seeing Mary, and they just didn't want to admit it. One of the lies that was spread at the end of the first century and into the second century was that Mary was attacked by a Roman soldier and never wanted to admit it to Joseph. Even today, in many universities and seminaries around the world, those very stories are told to explain how Jesus Christ was conceived. And there's no historical evidence for any of them. Not one. But if you don't want to believe something, you'll find a reason not to. This morning, I want us to look first at how the Holy Spirit conceived the Lord Jesus Christ in Virgin Mary's womb without Joseph. What some have called the greatest miracle in all creation and history. If it's that big, we ought to look at it and understand it. And second, I want us to look at what this wonder of wonders means to us today. What does it mean to you? Is it just something as an excuse to give gifts to each other at some time during the year? Or does it have a whole lot more meaning than that? So first, how did the Holy Spirit conceive the Lord Jesus Christ in Mary's virgin womb? I have a short and a clear answer for you. I don't know. Beyond me. It's only happened one time in history. It may be the greatest miracle in the history of the world, making even the resurrection of Jesus Christ possible. But as surely as God made the universe out of nothing by speaking, and as surely as the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead according to the testimony of history, God the Holy Spirit created a human soul and body, not just a body, out of Mary's seed, her ovum. And God the Son added himself to that human body and soul so that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem to die on the cross for our sins. Fully God, fully man. Forever two natures unmixed in one person. And this wonder of wonders was necessary because it was the only way for God justly to provide a Savior who could die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins justly. He had to be fully God, and he had to be fully man. But he had to be one person. How does that work? Don't know. But that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I studied this week, honestly, I have to admit I was overwhelmed at trying to understand how this can be, like Mary asked, this wonder. And then trying to explain the reams of material and writings and history that try to explain the virgin birth of Christ or the virgin conception of Christ. So I turned to someone who I consider to be the greatest preacher of the 20th century, who was also once a physician to the royal family of England. And I figured if anybody could tell me what happened, how this came to be, it would be Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. So here's some things he said, and I want you to listen. There's a couple of paragraphs here that I want to read to you. He said, "The doctrine of the incarnation, that is Christ becoming flesh, asserts that our Lord took upon himself a full human nature. It was not merely partial, it was complete. He did not merely take a body to himself. There have been people through the centuries who've taught that. They say that the Son of God only took a human body. That's wrong. There are others who say that he took on a body and a kind of animal soul, but that the spiritual part of the soul was provided by the eternal person. That is wrong also. The doctrine of the incarnation teaches that he took on him complete human nature, body and soul, including spirit, that he was truly man. As the Lord's divine nature had no mother, so his human nature had no father. What happened? Asked someone. I cannot answer. No one can answer. This is a great mystery. But what we know is that the power of the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and out of Mary, out of a cell in her body, the human nature of our Lord was made. We cannot go further. It is a great mystery, but we have to go as far as that. It was the operation of the Holy Spirit, and it was obviously done in such a way that this human nature that the Son took upon himself was sinless. You notice that the angel spoke to Mary of that holy thing, that sinless, pure thing which shall be born of thee. This does not mean that Mary herself was sinless and holy. It does not even of necessity imply that any part of Mary was. All that we know is that something was taken, was cleansed, and rendered free from all pollution so that his human nature was sinless and entirely free from all the effects and results of the fall. Such was the effect of the operation of the Holy Spirit upon her. All of that happened when Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Most High, will overshadow you." This is amazing. The eternal God, the Son, planned before the foundation of the world with God the Father to send the Holy Spirit to create a human and body and soul in Mary's womb so that he could join himself for eternity future to humanity as a sinless Savior and Lord. And this was the only way that sinners could be saved. There had to be a perfect death of a perfect man without sin to make atonement for the sins of any man. Yet he had to be fully God to die for the sins of many men. The Lord Jesus had to lay aside his glory robes to humble himself so lowly, to be born in a manger on the way to the cross. It was humiliating for God. It was humiliating to him to humble himself so lowly. It was even greater a humiliation to deliver himself into the hands of godless men that he once created in their mother's wombs by speaking. To be crucified by them as an impostor. But that is why we love him so. In the degree of his humiliations, in understanding them, in thinking about them, in wondering about them, we see his humility and thus can measure his compassion and love. As we look to the hill Calvary and see this one so humble that he was willing to humble himself to death for our sins, for the guilty. The Apostle Paul did not want the Philippian Christians to forget this. This great miracle, this incarnation, this virgin conception, this humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ for them, this infinite humility and compassion of God the Son for them. Only this great truth of the gospel would win their hearts to live each day in response to His great salvation and teach them how to love God with all their heart, as our Savior did when He so loved the Father that He was gladly willing to do His will in a manger. To so love sinners that He would gladly humble Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Paul appealed to the humble incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ to move the Philippians to live humbly in love and unity and peace together in the church. Because it took that to change human nature. It took the humility and the humiliation of God the Son to change human nature, to teach us, to enable us to be what we should have been, what we should be, to love God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. It is the only source of humility that can change a husband's heart toward his wife. It is the only source of humility for a wife to so love Christ that she gladly trusts Him and submits herself to her husband. It's the only source for parents to be humble and patient as they instruct and discipline their children, and children to trust God more than their parents so that they submit to their parents in humility. It's the only way a church can live in peace and unity and together, to understand the gospel, to love Jesus Christ, to understand who He is and what He did, so that they have a heart to keep all His commandments. Again, Philippians 2, if you'll turn there with me to beginning at verse 3, see the incarnation. See how Paul is thinking here. He's in wonder. He's lost in wonder at the humility of Christ. And he sees it in the virgin conception. He sees it in the manger. And he knows that behind the manger stands the cross that saves sinners and teaches them how to love one another sacrificially in response to the grace that has been given them. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who considered others' needs as more important than his own. What's he talking about? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, which simply means that he was God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That doesn't mean that he quit being God when he came to earth. It meant that he let go of the prerogatives of God the Son in heaven and humbled himself to come to earth, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made. See, that's the virgin conception, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those that are in heaven and earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This just overwhelms me. when I make myself, and that's what you have to do sometimes as a Christian, distracted, so many things, to make yourself be still and think about these things. And if you don't ever make yourself be still and think about these things, you're going to suffer spiritually. Because you can't take them in by a quick reading over the Bible and then going about your business. These are wondrous things. These are things more important than anything in your day or mine, than any ache in your body or mine. We're talking about the eternal God so loving those who deserve his wrath that he's willing to humble himself to take on their humanity forever, to be their Savior forever. The Holy Spirit performed a miracle in a virgin's womb. God, the infinite Son, joined himself eternally to the soul and body of Jesus solely for the purpose of giving a life without sin to pay for my sins justly. Solely for the purpose of bringing glory to God the Father for the incredible display of his goodness to give grace and undeserved kindness to sinners like myself. Solely for the purpose of bringing spiritually dead and guilty sinners into the heavenly Jerusalem, into the presence, the happy presence, the joyful eternal presence of the spirits of righteous men now made perfect. The church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven to bring us to that, and especially to Jesus, the only mediator between God and man. Makes me want to bow and wonder at such goodness when I make myself take the time to think about it, like in this worship service or in a quiet place. Why would God care for someone like me that way, that much? How inconvenient it was. How unnecessary it was. How kind it was. It makes me want to bow and wonder and worship at such goodness to such a holy God who is so merciful. To grieve over the sins, my sins, which cause such humiliation to one who is so good. And at the same time, it makes me want to rejoice, like that someone like me should be given such a glorious, eternal, redeemed future. This is when verses like this come to mind. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he made himself poor, that you through his poverty, might become rich. It's a wonder. It's life. It's eternal life. It's hope that God knows, that God cares, that God works for the good of those who know him. I don't understand fully the wonder of wonders that happened in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I don't have to understand it to rejoice in it or to believe in it. Jesus rose from the dead. That's history. So that I can believe in his humility in the incarnation. His willingness to humble himself in a virgin's womb. The magnitude of his love for sinners like me that made him willing and glad to do that for us. Do you feel this way about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see the measure of his love by the measure of his humiliation? Do you see his humility so that you'll quit doubting that he would receive sinners who call upon his name? The degree of his self-denial for our good, so that you can know that as his child, he will hear and answer your call today. It's a wonder. It's the gospel. And it's not just for a moment in time that we're saved. It's something to live on. It's the truth that sets us free from ourselves and our sin and our selfishness, and plants in our hearts something that's supernatural, to put sin in our minds and hearts to death, and to put on a Christ likeness that loves God and man and changes us from one image to the next. So what does this miracle of the Holy Spirit conception of the Lord Jesus Christ mean to us today, secondly? Well, first, that the virgin conception by the Holy Spirit kept from him from inheriting Adam's sin, so that he could offer a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Look at the Gospels and see how he lived. He lived a life of sinlessness before God and man. He actually said that, "Which of you accuses me of sin?" And they couldn't. There was no deceit found in his mouth. There was never an evil thought of hatred and murder toward another person that entered his mind. There was never a lustful look that he cast toward a woman in his life, because that's who he is. That's why he came. It would take a man who had not sinned to die for men who had. Do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Then on the assurance that he was born a virgin and rose from the dead, you can trust his promise and accept his salvation today, knowing that he is alive and always keeps his promises. Go to Christ risen from the dead today and believe his promise. The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you will do that, you can believe that he accepts you and saves you and will never forsake you, because he said he would. And he's sinless. And he's good, and he keeps his word, although men don't. He's a different kind of man. He's our God-man, the lover of our souls. Second, the miracle of the Holy Spirit conception means that because he is as fully man as he is fully God in one person, without mixing the two and without making two persons. I don't know. I don't understand how that works. But there's something special that comes out of that. The Christian can be comforted with the following words from Hebrews 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same. That means he was conceived in the womb of Mary. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things. That means he had to be conceived in a woman's womb. He had to be. It's the only way it could work. He had to be made like his brethren in all things. Why? And this is the good part. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. In Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That is our confession of faith, of believing in him. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, because of the virgin conception. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord Jesus Christ is not some sterile God who somehow came into this world untouched by humanity and died upon the cross to do his job and go to heaven so we can. He took upon himself the full humanity that we live in every day. Mary cared for him as a mother cares for a baby, and all those things considered. He grew up as a little boy in a household with brothers and sisters who did not believe in him, with parents who were imperfect. He lived on earth and walked among men and women and children, loving his neighbor as himself, never sinning against one soul in thought, word, or deed. And when we see him in the scriptures having pity and compassion upon the multitudes, healing the sick, raising the dead, speaking the truth, we see one who is fully human and fully God, to the point that he understood the weaknesses of the human flesh without being corrupted by the sin thereof. So that when he died upon the cross, his sacrifice was a perfect atonement for our sins, and he ascended to heaven to be a perfect and compassionate high priest who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, who understands what it means to live in a fallen world, to be tired and thirsty, to be hated by our own family, to be persecuted for righteousness' sake at work. The Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. For he was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. So let us draw near to the throne of grace. Draw near. Go to a God who understands you. Go to a God who understands you better than you understand yourself, who understands the weakness and the trials that you go through better than you understand yourself, who himself has gone through worse trials and every trial you've ever thought of, could go through, or shall go through, and came out victorious without sin, so that he may come to the aid of those who are tempted to sin. What a great Savior conceived in a wonderful young mother's womb to be the Savior of the world, the only Savior the world has. And finally, thirdly, if the Holy Spirit is able to conceive the man Jesus in a virgin's womb to be joined to the eternal Son of God to be your Savior, don't you think he can save the worst sinner in the world, the hardest heart, the most unfeeling soul, the most crushed soul, and make them a new creation to live for the glory of God? If the Holy Spirit can do these things? Don't you think he has the power to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before God's throne with great joy, as Jude says? Don't you think that you can live each day, if you really believe that this is what happened in that sweet young mother's womb, if that really happened, don't you think that you can live each day trusting in such a one who is so humble and went so far for your good to command you to do only that which is good for you? And to plan your life in such a way that it could only work together for good to those who love him? What peace, what hope comes from believing these things? What comfort of the soul, what strength comes in remembering what happened in that virgin's womb, and then to look behind the manger and see the cross standing there so stark, so ugly, so harmful and hurtful to the soul of one so humble? It is in the measure of his personal humility and the magnitude of the humiliation that he endured for us that we find the quality and the quantity, if you want to put it that way, of God's love for sinners. Christianity is Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it. And those who try to paint Christianity as the answer to your problems and the solution to your financial prosperity or lack thereof are actually putting forth idols for men to worship than the Son of God, who is pure and holy and undefiled, so full of love and compassion and pity that to trust him is to find eternal life. To believe in his willingness to be humiliated, that we might enter into his presence as his bridegroom, as his bride, him being our bridegroom, and live with us eternally in joy. Isn't that enough to live on in this world? Isn't that the first thing we should live on? The best thing to live on? Christianity is Jesus Christ. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you," he prayed to the Father, "and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I don't understand fully how it all happened. But I know this, like Mary, you and I can trust such a loving, compassionate and pitying God to go to such extremes beyond even the imagination of man to provide the atonement for sins like sinners like you and me, and to bring us to his eternal side. So go to him. Just go to him. Go to him and believe that he's alive, that he's that caring and compassionate, and that he keeps his promises, no matter how you feel or what others do. That the one who comes to him, he will not cast out. "Come to me," he said, "all you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." It's his promise. And as a Christian, you can live on such a Savior every day. And you can sing. You can sing verses like this every day and be strengthened. My song is love unknown, a Savior's love to me. Love for the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake, my Lord should take frail flesh and die? Worship Jesus Christ and trust him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand this great gospel, that our Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he took on humanity without giving up divinity, to become this complex person who, in the simplicity of his love, calls sinners to come to him and be saved by one so great. We thank you for his humility. Father, thank you for planning him to come, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming. And we thank you for Holy Spirit for opening our eyes to see that we too may come to one so good and find compassion and mercy and salvation and the daily care of a God who loves sinners. Help us to do this every day by faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.